If church people, members, knew the difference between the house of Israel and the house of God, there wouldn't be such a thing as Jehovah's Witnesses. There wouldn't be such a thing as Seventh-day Adventism. There wouldn't be such a thing as Mormonism. There wouldn't be such a thing as a postmillenarian. The postmillenarians say the house of Israel and the house of God are one and the same. Now, there are many godly saved people in many of these different movements. But God has told us to rightly divide the word of truth. And only as we know the difference between the house of Israel and the house of God will we know the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ. The house of God is the body of Christ. The hope of the house of Israel is the establishing on this earth of the kingdom of heaven. First of all, let us turn, if you will, to the first chapter of Timothy. The first book of Timothy, the third chapter. Timothy, the third chapter and the 15th verse. Paul is writing to Timothy. There is a sense in which the mantle of Paul fell upon Timothy as the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha. Timothy was to carry on the work that the Lord had given to the Apostle Paul, his ministry. Now notice 1 Timothy 3:15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, one thing you know, that Jesus Christ here on earth did not preach to Gentiles, except, it was the exception, two or three cases. We read the very definite, clear, simple language in Matthew 15:24, from the heart and lips of the Son of God. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't sent to the house of God because the house of God wasn't here. He wasn't sent to establish the house of God while he was on earth. This house of God, spoken of as a mystery, was never established until after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended up to heaven and the Apostle Paul was one born out of due time. If we do not get this simple fundamental truth, we'll never understand the Bible. It'll be a conundrum and a puzzle always. Anybody, even a babe in Christ, ought to begin to learn the difference between the house of God and the house of Israel. We ought to teach it even in our intermediate Bible class, so people would not grow up in utter confusion. Now, when he said, how thou oughtest behave in the house of God, let me say, in the Bible, you do not have that expression but one time here. It's called the household of God in 2 Timothy. It never refers to a building. In the Old Testament, when the psalmist said, he was glad when they said, let us go into the house of God, he was talking about a temple at Jerusalem. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that woman up in Samaria, he said, your prophet said, here in Mount Gerizim ye shall worship God. The Jews say, in Jerusalem ye shall worship God. But I say unto you that God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, neither here in Jerusalem, in Samaria, nor yet in Jerusalem. Now the house of God is the church, which is called the pillar and ground of the truth. without controversy, a great mystery. And the house of God is called the joint body of Christ. And notice now, if you will, Ephesians, the second chapter. In the second chapter of Ephesians, you'll notice about the Gentiles. You know, it's very difficult to get people to understand things because, as we said the other night in speaking on Wednesday night, the Gentiles have been so covered up by what we call Christian civilization that the whole thing has been covered by a veneer. And we cannot understand the position of the Gentile in the sight of God. As long as the house of Israel was before God, the house of God did not exist historically. It was after the house of Israel had their fall that God began to build the house of God. In other words, the kingdom nation Israel had to fall before God began to build the church, which is his body. Now, there's no mystery concerning this auditorium. And remember, the word church is used more than 100 times in the New Testament scriptures, and it never refers to a meeting house. It always refers to human beings. The church is the ecclesia. Ek means out, kaleo, call, the called out. And if they had left it that way, we would not be in such utter confusion. People call this building the North Shore Church. God never calls a meeting house a church in the Bible. Every time it is mentioned, it is a company of people. And if it is the house of God or the church of the living God, the body of Christ, it is a company of saved people. The majority of people in the house of Israel are lost. But every member of the house of God is saved. We've all been baptized by one spirit into one body. One may plant and another water, but God gives the increase. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are in the house of God. And the house of God is not what it was in the Old Testament. The house of God in the Old Testament was a temple at Jerusalem, and before that, a tabernacle in the wilderness. But the house of God today is not a religious organization or a meeting house. The house of God today is a spiritual organism. Men and women that have been joined together by the Holy Spirit and joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in an inseparable and eternal union. If you are not in Christ and Christ is not in you, then you are not in the house of God. And if you're not in the house of God, though you may go to some place and worship that is called the house of God, you are unsaved. The all-important thing then is to be in this house of God, and here in Ephesians 2 he tells us, he says in the 19th verse concerning the Gentiles, therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. If you are not a saint, you're not in the household of God. If you're in the household of God or the house of God, you're a saint. And you did not become a saint by joining the church. You did not become a saint by any religious activity on your part. You became a saint by the work of Almighty God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were chosen unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Before God will permit you to work for Him, you must be God's workmanship. You must be a saint of God before God will accept anything you do. And you are not a saint by nature. You're not a child of God by your natural birth. By natural birth, we are told in this same chapter, we are the children of wrath. But in the third chapter of Galatians, we're told that we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now he says, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. Now the house of God is called a holy temple in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God is building a house. He's building a house of human beings. That house is called the body of Christ. And that house is called the house of God. It's called the household of God, and in Galatians it's called the household of faith. And there's only one thing that's needed to enter into the house of God, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, not works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. Now it ought to, even a babe in Christ ought to know, and any kind of sinner ought to be taught, that anything that is worked for is not a gift. You don't tie strings to a gift. If it's a gift, it's a gift. And someone does not have to pay you for a gift. They do not have to earn the gift. A gift of God is a free gift, just as free as God gives you the sunshine. The wages of sin is death, and we've all earned our wages, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, let's read it. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and carried him out in the spirit of the Lord, and set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were dry. Here's a valley of dry, dead bones. The picture of the Jews in Chicago and 13 million Jews on this earth. They have lived on this earth since the siege of Jerusalem in the year 70, far more than 100 million Jews. Out of the 100 million Jews, surely 85% of them died without Christ. Of the 2,800,000 Jews in this state, undoubtedly 90% of them, 98% perhaps, are without Christ. They're still dead, dry bones, as you'll see where we go here. Notice, they're not the only ones that are dead and dry. The majority of the Gentiles are too. I've got a little here on the back page of this. I quoted from Isaiah, the wise man who wrote Ecclesiastes, said in Ecclesiastes 4, 2, and 3, I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they who hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Perhaps the majority of church members do not believe the truth of Revelation 21:8, that unbelievers will be sentenced to the same awful, terrible punishment that awaits the murderers and the idolaters. But every regenerated believer who submits to the teaching of God's word and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit believes the truth of Revelation 21:8. And they believe Hebrews 10:28-23, that for all who reject God's grace and God's Son and His shed blood, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Him who saith, vengeance is mine.
It would have been far better so far as at least 70% of the people on this earth are concerned, and more than 50% of the people of the United States, if they had never been born into this world. God is still saying, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why will you die? God will have all men to be saved through faith in the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now get this picture here. The fourth verse, the third verse, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Ezekiel, "Can these dead bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "Prophesy unto these bones, and say of them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and they were exceeding great many. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." And in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, he says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the covenant when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt from under Pharaoh, but I will visit them as they're scattered all over the world, from every nation whither I have scattered them, and I will bring them into their own land. And I'll make a new covenant with them." And he said, "At that time, not one of them will have to say, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, every one, from the greatest to the least." When God gets through with a new covenant, there will not be one single Jew who has not been Christianized as well as evangelized. Every Jew who does not receive Jehovah, who will be the Lord Jesus when he comes back, we're told will be cut off out of the land of the living. For Moses said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord God raise up, and whosoever will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his brethren." Now when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath redeemed his people Israel according to his covenant and promise, and he is going to deliver us from the hand of our enemies." The hand of their enemies was Caesar. Now remember, there were five things from which Israel had to be delivered. They had to be delivered from death. They had to be delivered from sin. They had to be delivered from the law. They had to be delivered from the hands of their enemies. And Christ had to die on the cross before the Holy Spirit would come. None of the prophecy concerning the kingdom of heaven could have been fulfilled until the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven. Now, as long as Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was here on earth, the third person of the Trinity did not come. For we read in John 7:38-40, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. And Christ said in John 16:7, "It's expedient for you that I go away. If I do not go, the Holy Spirit will not come. If I go, I will send him unto you. And some 6 weeks after Christ died, right before he ascended, he said to the 12 apostles, John the Baptist baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when the not many days hence arrived on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That is Joel 2:28. And if you go back and read Joel 2:28, you will learn that it is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. According to God's word, after the house of God, which is the church, is taken home to glory, the darkest hour that's ever been on this earth, not excepting the day of the flood, is coming on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said it will be such a day of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Noah, and except those days be shortened, all flesh will be destroyed. That will not take place now. God is not dealing with the house of Israel. God's not establishing the kingdom of heaven. God is now making one new man. He's completing the house of God just as definitely as we put these two books here. We're in between these two books. More than a parenthesis. Everything stopped here when the house of Israel fell and began to build the house of God. Here's where he gets through with the house of God. And during this period, prophecy will not be fulfilled concerning the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be established when the king comes. There isn't any man that's qualified to take the throne of David except the man who's in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has divine right, birthright, blood right, legal right, every right. Jesus Christ has the right to take the throne of David because he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. He was born as the king of the Jews. He died as the king of the Jews. And Nathanael said, thou art the son of God. Thou art the king of Israel. And we're told in Romans 11:26 that after God takes the church to glory, all Israel shall be saved. For out of Zion shall come the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's when the new covenant will be fulfilled. And God will visit Israel and plant them in their own land. Not what they're doing now. Russia's liable to get them out of there any time now because they're going into the great tribulation. God only knows what's going to happen to the Jew. Because you remember what they said when Pilate washed his hands. And he said, I want to consider myself innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Jews said, all right, let his blood be upon us, upon our children, upon our children's children. And it's been there, and it's going to be there in the future as never before. I told you about the man during the Second World War. He was over here. There was a radio on the showcase over at the drugstore, and he was wringing his hands like this. Hitler had just killed about 100,000 more Jews that day. He said, oh, that man, he's going to kill my people. He's going to kill all of my people. Oh, that man, why did they let him live? And I said to him, well, my dear man, Pharaoh tried that. He went down into the bottom of the sea with all of his chariot. Nebuchadnezzar tried that, and he was turned out to eat straw like an ox. Haman tried that, and he had it all fixed up with Ahasuerus, that he was going to have Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews put to death. And the gallows was all ready for Mordecai, but Haman went to that gallows instead of Mordecai, and the Persians became Jews and accepted the Jews' religion. And I said, 25 great nations have tried to do that, but they couldn't do it. And I said, all of those nations are gone. Where are the Philistines? Where are the Assyrians? Where are the Babylonians? Where are all those nations? They're all gone, but you have one nation before you. And we've had a company of people called a nation for 1,800 years without any government. They didn't have a governor, they didn't have a president, they didn't have a king of any kind. And yet they're called a nation. Why? God says you look up at the sun, you look at the moon, and whenever the sun comes to an end and the moon is no more, then I will destroy the nation Israel, but not an ill. God is miraculously preserving the Jew today for his kingdom of heaven purpose on this earth. Now then, they're scattered all over the world. So they had to be delivered. Christ died for their sin. And he said, he that is a sinner is in bondage. He's a servant to sin. You know, when they left Egypt, they were in Egyptian bondage, but they went under a worse bondage than Egypt when they went to Sinai. I'd rather be under any kind of a tyrant on this earth than to be under the Ten Commandments. Because God says that's a yoke which no man was ever able to bear. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. If thou shalt not, you'll surely be put to death, God says 30 times. And they were all their lifetime subject to bondage through fear of death. We have not received the spirit of bondage under fear. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It was a yoke of bondage which no one ever was able to bear except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was made under the law as a Jew, and he fully kept the law. Then he became the end of the law for righteousness when he died on the cross of Calvary. But Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to establish a church. He did not establish the body of Christ while he was on earth. He established the body of Christ after Paul was saved and after he went to glory. Peter had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why do you suppose we read in Luke 24:21, two of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, when he was in his resurrection body, they said, we trusted it had been he who had redeemed Israel. What did they mean? Well, they thought he was going to do what Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. He will deliver us from the hands of our enemies. The Jews were not particularly interested in being delivered from the law. They made it clear to Christ that they'd rather be under Moses than to be under grace. Not many of them were concerned about being delivered from sin because they didn't think they were sinners. They were like the man that went up in the temple to pray, the Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this and do that. That isn't what they wanted primarily. Of course, they didn't want to die. But what they wanted to be delivered from Gentile bondage. Now, the Jews will be in the ascendancy and they'll not be in subjugation to the Gentiles when the kingdom of heaven is established on this earth. The Jew today has been set aside and the kingdom of heaven has been set aside. And now this is especially called the day or dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles. We are where we are today because the house of Israel is where it is. The house of Israel has fallen. And God has set aside the house of Israel, and he's building the house of God, the church. And the moment he gets the house of God, the last member in, and he takes the house of God to glory, he's going to begin. And through the house of Israel, he'll bring the millennium. You remember what I said, and I want to repeat it. We have a few people here that never here before. Four great changes must take place before there'll be any peace on this earth. Now you mark it, and when I see you in heaven, I'll say, I told you so. Anybody here that's not going to heaven, hold up your hand. Well, it's unanimous. Isn't that wonderful? All right, I'll tell you, I told you so. Now, look, before there'll be any peace on this earth, the devil will have to be in the bottomless pit. How can you have peace on this earth as long as he's the prince of this world? When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to make a prisoner of Satan. There'll be no peace on this earth until the church is in heaven. There'll be no peace on this earth until Jesus Christ is on the throne of David. There'll be no peace on this earth until the children of Israel are so planted in Canaan that they'll never be plucked up again. They're liable to be plucked up now anytime because God didn't take them back there. They went back on their own. They went back there in unbelief. But when he lays his hand the second time to recover them, he says, I'm going forth and fight for them as I fought for them when I led them out of the wilderness into the land of Canaan. He's going to lead them into the land of Canaan again. And Jehovah is a man of war. We read that in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man of war, and he's coming with his white horse and 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also that pierced him. And a nation shall be suddenly born, just like Saul of Tarsus, who said, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern. What do you mean by a pattern? He's the only unbeliever that saw Christ after he was raised from the dead. He didn't see him on earth. He saw him up there. He's going to come in the clouds. And just like Saul of Tarsus was saved, the nation Israel is going to be suddenly born. But just as suddenly before that, you and I are going to be suddenly taken to glory, as we have in the message, behold, we shall not all die in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now these things the Lord Jesus Christ had to do. He had to put away sin on the cross. He was made under the law. He had to abolish death and bring life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. He had to take the law out of the way. He had to take sin out of the way. He had to be a partaker of flesh and blood that he might through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had to deal with death. Now he couldn't have the Holy Spirit come until he went back to heaven. And when the Holy Spirit came, he didn't come to form the church. He came to witness to Israel that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Then when they rejected Jesus Christ in resurrection and the kingdom of heaven was not established on earth, then God set aside the kingdom nation and the house of Israel fell, and God began a new program. When he starts the house of Israel again, he will build again the tabernacle of David. He's not building the tabernacle of David now. He's getting men and women anywhere who are willing to respond to the invitation and be saved by grace. And remember, he tells us this when he comes to the final message of this house of God and this day of salvation. He says, you and I are saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. His purpose and grace, his purpose and grace, and his purpose in grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath graced us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Somebody, an Adventist, came to me and he told me he was Israel. I said, yes, I think so. Because it says a blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. And when anybody tells you that Israel is the church, you go to the 11th chapter of Romans, and every time you have the word Israel, you put the body of Christ in there. Then you see how foolish they are. And the simplest principle we have is to know that we're living in a parenthetical period, and this is not the house of Israel. This is the mystery house of God. And when you get into that house, nobody can know it but God. You give evidence afterward. My dear friend, if you enter the house of God today, there won't be anybody but God that knows it. Who knows what's going on in you? The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth it him, them that are his. But if this morning you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll believe you're the ungodly sinner for whom Christ died, go and receive Christ. God, for Christ's sake, will forgive you for every sin you've ever committed in word, thought, or deed, and you stand in the sight of God as though you'd never made one mistake.